This message was recorded May 14, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, our subject today is God's grace. I want to talk with you about grace before I go any further in our study. So we're not really making too much progress as far as verses are concerned, but I want to talk with you about grace, the way it is used in the little letter of Ephesians. Why don't we read together from verse 3 down through verse 7 one more time? I'm not saying it'd be our last time, but at least one more time. So Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, heavenly places it reads, in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm, in Christ, according or because he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, because he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. First time we come to grace is here. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath abounded, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. All right, you want to study a little bit of Greek for just a moment? Let's talk about a little Greek. The word grace is the Greek word charis. So it would be spelled like this in English. It would be like an X and then an A and an R and an I and an S. Charis. All right. The root of that word, you take off the I and the S, is the care part. So instead of charis, it's care. And the very root of that, going back as far as the Greeks would have used that word, it's a word that means pleasure or benefit or happiness. Now, there's another word that's very similar to this word charis, and it's the word kara. So it would be with an X and then an A and an R and then another A, so kara. And that word kara is the word for joy. So charis, kara, very similar words, and a very definite relationship between charis, grace, and kara, the word for joy. So grace, charis, produces kara, joy. So that's the relationship between them. So there's our Greek lesson for today. The dictionary, Bible, one of my Bible dictionaries that I looked at, gives these words as synonyms for charis. Grace, of course, is one of them, but then favor, kindness, goodness, beauty, gratitude, pleasure. All of those things are wrapped up in that word charis. So I want us to talk about charis, grace, in the book of Ephesians. Paul uses this word 7 times, and I want us to consider the word grace or charis under 3 headings. 3 headings. So we could say there's only one grace, and there's a lot of truth to that, but Paul used it in more than one way. First of all, there is a greeting grace. And so if you'll look in verse number 2, we find that greeting grace. This is a prayer wish or desire for grace. So in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the introduction, of course, to the letter, and it is without the article. So in other words, it doesn't say the grace. We're going to see some places where it does. But when he doesn't use the article, what he is stressing is the essence of it. So he's not definite about it, but it is the essence of grace. So all those things, those words that I just gave you, like favor and kindness and goodness, he's talking about the quality and the character of grace, the generous and the sovereignty of it, the abundance of it. So what Paul is doing is having a prayer wish for them. It's the way writers speak of it. A prayer wish for them so that God would in every way show to them His kindness and His favor. And so when we pray for each other, we can pray for each other and say, may Your grace abound in them. I pray grace for them, grace to you. So it is a greeting grace, but it is also a benediction grace. So I will now go to the last chapter, Ephesians 6, and I'll ask you, do you think it's important that Paul began with grace and closed with grace? Is there any importance to that? Well, of course there is. And that is because he is stressing this subject, this doctrine, this truth of grace. Now, there is a difference here because this time he does put the article in front of it. So it would be ha charis is the way it would be spoken of. And so it would be the grace be with all them that love our Lord. Semantically, in the Greek, this is called a par excellence. And the par excellence means the preeminence of grace. So this grace, the grace, he says, be with all of you. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that when he uses the article here, as opposed to being in the first chapter, he hasn't given any definition to it yet. There's no body to it. But here, there has been a body. We're going to see that he's given a description of this grace. And this grace now is something that is referring back to in a definite way, the grace that I've been writing about, the grace that I've spoken to you about, the grace that I have taught to you, be with all of you. And of course, again, he is emphasizing the generous giving of God. But it is also limited. It is limited to all of them that love our Lord. So, grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations have the word sincerity there, but it's actually one of the words for agape. Agapao is the way it's pronounced here, and it means a love that is seeking the best interest of its object. So Paul began with grace, and he concludes with grace. And in the middle, he's talking about this grace being for both Jews and Gentiles, all of them that love our Lord. So all of the Jews and all of the Gentiles who love our Lord. So that's the limitation upon it. That is how I speak to you, he says. So this is what I call greeting grace. But then if you go back to chapter 4, we see serving grace. Look in chapter 4. I just want you to look at one verse right now, verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And if you'll look down to verse 12, I said just one, but look down to verse 12. So this grace is given. Then you could just skip down here to verse 12 for the perfecting or the maturity of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he's talking about grace that allows us to minister. Paul wrote something like this also in Romans 12, in verse 6, where he said, having then the gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. So there's no pride in being a preacher. There's no pride in being whatever service you have in the congregation. It's just the grace that has given that to us to be whatever He has called us to be and to do. And this grace that He's given is how we carry out the ministry that He has. So I call this serving grace. So you have greeting grace and serving grace. Now I want to talk with you about what I would consider to be the main part, and that's what I call saving grace. So go back with me to the first chapter. So before I say it, you kind of get a little picture here. He began and ended with grace. In the middle, he talks about serving with grace. But in this first chapter and into the second chapter, he's talking about the saving of grace. Let me give you an overview of this before we go any further. From verse 3 through verse 14 is one long sentence. It's mostly a listing of prepositional phrases that he puts together. But then when you come to verse number 15, he stops and he has a prayer. So from verse 15 down through verse 23, there is a prayer. So we'll read that, of course, when we get to it. When you come to chapter 2 and verse 1, he picks back up with the presentation or the argument that he's making in verses 3 through 14. It's a little different, yes, but he's picked back up. He's not praying any longer. And that argument is going to go all the way through verse number 10. So 1 through 10 is connected to these verses that we have in chapter 1. But in verse number 11 of chapter 2, what word does it begin with? What does it say in your Bible? Wherefore or therefore? So what does that mean? He said, based upon what I've said, now then, I want you to remember that you in the past, he's talking to the Gentiles. He goes on from there. And then he's going to talk about how he's made the two to be one that we read about a minute ago. But I want you to see that from verse 3 through verse 14, he's talking about this grace. When you come to chapter 2, he's going to talk about the grace again. But he's talking about the same grace in chapter 2 that he's been talking about in chapter 1. It's very important to see that if you're going to understand what is being said in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, which is such a controversy for people. So go back with me, please. And then I'm going to pick up with this discussion about saving grace in verse number 6. Let me read 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. First of all, it begins with the word to, it's translated to. In the original language, it is eis, and it is a statement of result. In other words, resulting from everything I've just said to you. So if you go back to verse 4 and 5 before you come to 6, what are the two main things that he's talked about? I've told you before, what are they? Because He hath chosen us. Because He has predestined us. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You see, grace is behind God's election. Grace is behind God's predestination. Grace chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Grace put Israel in bondage and then delivered them. Grace predestined David's fall, leading to his repentance and to the great Psalms that we have. We wouldn't have these Psalms with such great emotion and impact if David did not go through the great travesty of sin in his life. It bothered him all the way to his very last breath. It was grace that led Christ to the cross where He satisfied justice and substituted Himself for God's elect. We can easily refer to Paul's theology as the theology of grace. What was it he said? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In verse number 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that is because of what I just said to you. Then when you come to verse number 7, which we talked about last week, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So sandwiched between redemption and forgiveness is the blood. There would be no redemption, there would be no forgiveness if it were not for the blood. Jesus Christ had to come, obey fully, and shed His blood. And in that blood, so it's hard for us to grasp the meaning of it, the fullness of it. But in that blood, God fully saved and redeemed and justified His people. God's grace is unconditional except for one thing, that is the blood of Christ. It is not conditioned upon what you do. It is conditioned upon what Christ did. So it's not conditioned upon the exercise of your faith. It is not conditioned upon the exercise of your baptism. It's not conditioned upon the exercise of any work. It is conditioned strictly upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Then what does he say? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So God's grace is rich. Now, when we come to verse number 8, which the Lord willing we will next week, it begins with the word wherein. So I'll tell you this again next week, I'm sure. But wherein is another reference to the grace. It's to the grace just proclaimed. Wherein? That particular grace. That grace that God saved with by the blood of Jesus Christ. Literally, which he caused to abound to us, is what this means. Wherein he hath caused to abound. We'll go over that again next week. So he's talking about grace that actually resulted in salvation. Grace that actually redeemed. Grace that actually forgave sin. Grace conditioned upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, if you miss this, then when you come to chapter 2, it's not going to make any sense to you. If you think that the blood of Jesus Christ didn't actually save, if he really didn't save anybody by his blood, he really didn't forgive, he really didn't justify, then when you come to chapter 2, this grace is not going to make sense to you. But if you believe that by the blood of Christ, God did redeem and did forgive, then when you come to chapter 2, it will make sense to you. All right. We know that he has a prayer from 15 to 23. And when we come into chapter 2, I want you to look in chapter 2. He picks up with the proclamation, but he describes us as being in a terrible and fearful state. Look in chapter 2. I'm going to read this so you get it in your mind. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that is, Lucifer, Satan, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life in time past, according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, just because God elected us before the foundation of the world doesn't mean that we didn't have the nature the same as those who are going to experience God's wrath, even as others. We're in a terrible shape, hopeless state, separated from God. All of us were that way. Now he's going to pick up with that in verse number 11 and 12 when he talks to the Gentiles, but now he's talking to all of us. All of us were in a terrible state. But then don't you love the two words that begin verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You could stop right there, but then Paul put a parenthetical statement right here, by grace are you saved. Now in these first 10 verses, there is a point to them. And the first 10 verses further explain the saving grace that he's talked about in the first chapter and the call of believers to walk or to live by this grace. He'll end it up that way in verse number 10. But right now he's talking about this grace that is in the past that we are to look to and understand. And when he said in verse 5, by grace are you saved, having shown the spiritual death and corruption residing in all men, he wants it to be clearly understood that grace conditioned on Christ, his obedience and his blood, alone, exclusively, is the one that I'm talking about. By grace are you saved. The same saving grace from chapter 1 is the one that he's talking about. It's without the article, so it's not the grace. But he's emphasizing again, I say to you, the essence of grace, the essence of all I've just said to you. That grace, the essence of it. And then what about the word saved? It's sozo. Saved. By grace are you saved. Well, that word saved is a word that means delivered. Delivered by blood, delivered by grace, resulting in redemption and forgiveness. Back here in verse number 7 of the first chapter. By grace are you saved. The word saved, sozo, is a perfect tense. You remember what a perfect tense is. You've heard me say it lots of times. It's something that took place in the past. It has a present and ongoing result. So God saved us in the past. Now if you look at this, consider all of it together, when did he save us? By the blood of Christ. When the blood of Christ was shed. When the blood of Christ was completed. God did the saving. You're still saved, and you're going to be saved, so there is fruitfulness that's going to come from it. It is the salvation that's going to have continuous and ongoing effects, and that's the reason that Paul is speaking of it like this. I want you to know that it's taken place in the past. Yes, that blood is what God saved us by, but this grace also has ongoing result. Saved from danger described in these opening verses. Satan, our own flesh, the nature that we have. Deliverance to safety and wholeness and security is the word for saved. And what does it say? What did the angel say to Joseph? Name him Jesus, for he shall do what? Save his people. So you have to ask yourself, did he really save anybody? Or did he just make salvation possible? Did he make it available? Did he make it so that you can make it yours? Or did he actually save you? Well, of course, I preach to you that he actually saved us. Then go on down to verse number 7. We're going to find our word again. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This time the article is there. Tais keratos. Is the way it is in Greek. It is a genitive showing possession with the article showing definiteness. Don't expect you to remember all that. But what I'm saying to you, it is this grace that I've been talking about from chapter 1 that I've mentioned here just before this. What we have is chapter 5. It is exceeding rich, this grace, his grace, the grace that belongs to him. That's the possession part of it. It belongs to him. It's plenty. We're going to see that in the first chapter when we come back to it. So then we come to the controversial part of this. For by grace are you saved. This is te gar kerita. Te is the article. Gar is for first, but that's okay from the original. And then grace. So the word for is to further explain the statements in verse 5 and 6 and 7, which tell us what he saved us from verse 1 through 3, really. It's what he saved us from. And so now he is emphasizing this grace, the grace that I've just spoken to you about. It's like saying the grace that I have declared, or this grace. So the article is there, but it's there because he's referring to this same grace that he's been talking about all the way through. Does this make sense to you? This particular grace, that's why the article is with it. The grace, the very definite grace, the saving grace that I have declared to you. For by the grace, this grace, that grace, you could say. But it's probably better to say for this grace. For by this grace. And there is no by there. It's translated because it is Don't mean to be too much in the weeds, but it is a dative statement, and so a dative is by, so that's where that comes from. So it is by grace, for by grace, for by the grace. Then again, are you saved? Again, a present tense, just like before. You have been saved, you are saved, you will be saved. Now, most people look upon being saved as an experience. Did you get saved? I've had people ask me that. Have you been saved? And what I tell them is, if God, through Jesus Christ at His cross, saved me, then yes, I'm saved. All they can do is scratch their head. They have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'm not wanting to be in a long theological discussion, but I'm not willing to just let them get by with just asking me about an experience. I'm going to take them back to the cross, because that is where it took place. So when He says we were saved in the past is the cross. Saved now, that's durative and ongoing, will be saved. So when you look at this, when Paul uses a word like that, there is no such thing as being saved and then being lost. That's impossible, because He saved us never to be lost. This grace that I have declared to you. But then you have to come to this through faith. And through, dia is the preposition that is used. And we have what is here in some manuscripts, the article, and some do not. So this is a textual variance. So we're uncertain as to whether Paul actually put the article before faith or whether he did not. If he did put the article there, then he's talking about something definite, and he could be talking about the body of truth, the faith, which I've talked to you before, and we've seen that in our study in Romans, the faith. But in the context, there is no discussion about the faith. Where we do have a discussion about the faith in the book of Romans and other places, but not here. So in my judgment, the article is best not left interpreted, and it's better to see this as personal or subjective faith. So if he's talking about this subjective faith, then he's talking about the faith that you and I have within ourselves. So the exclusion of the article then is talking about this subjective faith, this personal faith. And it is a possessive, so it could be translated your faith. For by grace are you saved through your faith. So subjective faith, listen to me now, is a part of God's plan. It's just as much a part of God's plan as the shed blood of Jesus Christ up on the cross. Just as much. God saved us from our sin. He saved us from our state of condemnation by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But in time and experience, He gives us faith so that we can rest in what He has done. It shows an attitude of openness to God and to His plan. It shows a willingness to embrace the benefits of salvation. But it also shows obedience, because Paul talks in Romans 1 and 5 about obedience to the faith, either with or without the article. You must add a helping word for this to make sense. You have to. A helping word, a verb, has to be added to it in order to clarify the meaning. So free will men will add a word like appropriate or accept. And I know they do, because I've read a lot about this. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is, they look upon this, if you appropriate faith, or if you accept Jesus, or if you receive the gospel, that would be free will men. But we use words like you will find in the Bible, like in Romans 1:17, where it says, revealed by faith. So Paul easily could have said here, for by grace are you saved, revealed by your faith. That's what he said over there. It also is like what he said in Hebrews 11:3, understood by faith. For by grace are you saved, being understood by your faith. We use the word receive, which I talked about in the last hour, lambano, which means to take. It's a very common word, and it occurs 250 times in the New Testament. And it's a very important word to receive. But one thing you never find, it never says receive by faith. Never are we told that salvation is received by faith. And metaphorically, it means to embrace as true with the mind and with the heart. But then he goes on, and that is not of yourselves. And that is not of yourselves. That is the little Greek word tuto, which is a demonstrative pronoun and is well translated this. And this is not of yourselves. It is put in a certain way that is a neuter, referring back to this feminine phrase that he has. I'm not trying to confuse you here, but that probably refers to the whole phrase. Neither the grace nor the faith, this, and this, the grace and the faith, is not of yourselves. But the nearest object to that pronoun is what? Faith. And therefore, it is the word that is emphasized. The nearest object receives the emphasis. And so it is, and this, that is this faith and this grace, but certainly this faith, is not of yourselves. And furthermore, there is a preposition here that is ek, which is out of. It is not out of yourselves. So in other words, it's not like you have faith in yourself, and so you can place it wherever you want to. So you could, if you have faith within yourselves, and you could say, well, I'm going to place that in Buddha. Place your faith in you, in Buddha, if you want to. Or you could be a Seventh-day Adventist, and you could say, I'm going to place my faith in keeping the law and keeping the Sabbath day, ek, out of. But what he says is this is not out of yourselves. In other words, you don't naturally have faith. It is not within yourself. So how do you get it? He tells us it is the gift of God. God has to give it to you. So if God gives it to you, you have it. He didn't say God offers it to you, did he? He didn't say God offers it to you. He said God gives it to you. And he used the word gift, dorion, is the word that he used here. And it is given to you. God gives it to you and you have it. For by grace you have been, you are, you will be saved through faith. I add to that, it's revealed to you, you understand it, you rest in it, and that is not out of yourselves. Neither the grace nor the faith is anything to do with being out of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God gives it to you. How important is this word grace in the New Testament? Well, the word grace, charis, appears 155 times in the New Testament. How important was grace to Paul? 100 of those 115 times appears in Paul's letters. However, John began saying grace and truth, John 1:17, came by Jesus Christ. Grace saved the unworthy. What did the young boy say who went home to his dad in Luke 15, what we call the prodigal son? I am no more worthy to be called your son. Grace saved the sinful. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Graciously, God sent his son. Graciously, Christ endured the cross. Graciously, he bore sin, satisfied justice, established righteousness. Graciously, God accepted that righteousness and reckoned or imputed it to the account of his people. Grace is the root. Faith is the fruit. Grace, God's grace, is how he saved us. By faith we see it, understand it, and we rest in it.